Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 3. We're going to read verses 21 through 26 from God's Word as we consider the attribute of God's justice. Listen to God's Word. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You are altogether just. We praise You for this attribute now, and Lord, we pray that we would be able to think clearly and rightly about who You are. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as we see from this passage and from many others, God is a just judge and He always does what is right. He always, in the final analysis, does what is fair. We see it in Genesis 18:25. Abraham is calling out to the Lord and he says, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" And that is the job of every judge, isn't it? It's to do what is right. And judges, of course, make their judgments based on the law. And human judges do it based on a law that's higher than themselves, or at least they're supposed to adjudicate according to the law. It doesn't always happen in our land. Often judges try to be law unto themselves. But with God, there is no higher law for Him to base His judgments upon. His judgments, His justice is based on His infinite wisdom and His infinite righteousness. Well, He's a God who doesn't show partiality in making His judgments as the just judge. He doesn't take bribes, but He always does what is right. He always condemns the guilty and He always acquits the righteous. And this ought to be a beautiful thing to us. It ought to terrify us, first of all, and it ought to comfort us as we think about the justice of God. There are these two aspects of God's justice, that He always condemns the guilty and He always acquits the righteous. So we want to take a look at those two different parts of His justice, two different expressions of it. He's just in His punishment, that is, in His retribution. We might call it His retributive justice. He gives the evil their due. And then secondly, we will see that He is the justifier, that is, that He remunerates the righteous according to their righteousness. He gives them what they deserve. So first of all, His retributive justice, His retributive righteousness, He punishes the wicked. We see here in this passage that one of the reasons He sent the Lord Jesus is because He had, in His forbearance, passed over the sins that were previously committed. Of course, sacrifices had been offered for sins of those who believed in the Lord Jesus in the Old Testament. But what God is communicating here is that His justice had not been satisfied by those, and that sin had to be paid for. The only way for those people from the Old Testament to be saved is through the blood of Jesus, where God's justice is satisfied. And we see, really, Paul building this case for how a person can be made just and right before God in the book of Romans. And if you look at chapter 1, verse 32, you see that we know that the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things, all these sins that are listed beforehand, all those who practice such things are deserving of death. Not only to do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. So people who commit these sins, God in His righteousness will punish. He will give them what they deserve. And as we've already noted, His judgment is just. And you see here in verses 5 and 6 that he's giving them exactly what they deserve. But in accordance, this is chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. So every person is doing things that is storing up the justice of God. If they're doing evil deeds, they are storing up wrath and judgment for themselves in the day of wrath. We see God being just in punishing sin through the Old Testament. We have all kinds of stories that illustrate this, don't we? We have the flood, for one thing, which we've already mentioned several times today. God saw the wickedness of man was great, and what did he do? Well, he brings his wrath, his judgment to bear. The same thing with Nadab and Abihu. They offer strange fire, and the Lord, in his justice, because they violated his law, strikes them dead immediately. Uzzah receives the same kind of treatment. The children of Israel receive the same kind of justice when God throws them out of the land. They had stored up for themselves this kind of justice that is due to them. And in the Old Testament, we also see that sometimes God's justice is delayed. We see it with Nineveh. Jonah was desirous to see God's just judgment fall against that city, and it didn't happen in his day. But we see later, through the prophet Nahum, that that city and that nation got exactly what it deserved. And his justice, his just judgment for sin, is always fair, isn't it? He always gives people what they deserve. R.C. Sproul illustrates this in giving a test when he was teaching on a college campus, and he assigned three papers to be written through the end of the semester. And the time came, the deadline came for the first paper, and there were a handful of students that didn't have their papers completed, and they said, "Oh, Professor Sproul, we haven't been able to complete our paper because it was homecoming and these other things are going on. Could we just have a few more days?" And he said, "All right, I'll give you a couple of more days." And they submitted their papers. And then the second due date came for the second paper. And sure enough, roughly twice as many students didn't have the paper completed. He asked where they were. And the students said, "Well, it's homecoming weekend, and we've had this going on and that going on. If you just give us a few more days, we'll have them done." And sure enough, the students completed the papers in those couple of days. And then it was time for the third paper to be handed in. And more students still came and said, "I don't have my paper done yet." And Sproul took out his grade book and began calling for students to turn in their papers. And one man didn't have his turned in, and he announced out loud that that student receive an F. And the student, of course, raised his voice and said, "Professor Sproul, that's not fair." And he looked back at the student and said, "So you want what's fair? Well, let's go back to the second paper." And he says, "F." At which point the student stopped pleading, because he realized that what was just, what was completely just, would be that he get an F for all of the papers that he had turned in late. He had received mercy at the hand of God, at the hand of Professor Sproul. Hopefully he receives mercy from God. He had received mercy, but he began to take advantage of it and to presume on it. And yet when judgment day came, all he could do after uttering one complaint was what? Be silent. Just like Aaron, when he went to protest to Moses about the death of his sons, Nadab and Abihu. They had been consumed by fire, and Aaron thought it seemed like it wasn't fair. And he goes to Moses, and he receives the explanation of God's justice. And what could Aaron do? He could do nothing, but we're told that he was silent. God always does what is fair and what is righteous. And the question from the Old Testament is not, why is it that God allowed all these animals to be burnt? Why is it that he allowed all of these people to be judged in such gruesome ways? The real question is, why did God wait so long? Why did he wait so long to bring that just judgment so many times? God is just to punish and to punish eternally those who mock him. And we see this in 2 Thessalonians 1, 6 through 10. We covered it a few months ago. It's a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. It's a just thing for God to consume in flaming fire those who do not know him and to punish them with everlasting destruction. Sinners have offended an eternally holy God, and that sort of treatment is just. So we see it throughout the scripture in the Old Testament and then on into the New that God eternally punishes those who sin against him. And the one thing that's important for people to note as they think about the Old Testament and people question, is God really, can he really be like that to judge in those kinds of seemingly gruesome ways? They need to remember that the most gruesome act of God's judgment did not come in the Old Testament, but the most gruesome act of judgment came in the New Testament. We've read about it here in Romans chapter 3, that Jesus Christ was set forth by God as a propitiation by his blood. He was set forth by the Father to be a pleasing and soothing sacrifice to appease the wrath of God. There's where we see the heart, the most clear display of God's justice in punishing evil, was in laying our sin upon Jesus Christ and then consuming that one who had no sin, so that we might be the righteousness of God in him. God is holy, and he is just, and he will punish sin. There is not a single sin, there is not a single wrong in this world that goes unpunished. And yet, the other beautiful truth about his justice, his righteousness, is not simply that wickedness is punished, but in his justice, righteousness is rewarded. We often think of the justice of God as being the outpouring of his anger, and the mercy of God as being what sinners who are saved get. And both of those things are true. But God's justice is also the basis of our salvation, because he rewards the righteous. And so we, brothers and sisters, ought to praise him for his justice. We ought to be as excited about his justice as about any other of his attributes. Herman Bavinck says this: righteousness, or God's justice, is usually represented as the principle of the salvation of God's people, or the attribute by virtue of which God justifies or acquits the righteous and exalts them to glory and honor. God's justice throughout the scriptures, his righteousness, is that thing that accounts for our salvation. We're saved because he's just. Now, I don't know if you're like me, but I often tend to think of the truth that people are judged because God is just. They receive his punishment. But it's equally true that people are saved because of God's righteousness. And we see it here in Romans chapter 3. The righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. And how is it revealed? It's revealed in Jesus. And people receive this righteousness by believing through faith, as we see there in verse 22, on Jesus Christ. Regardless of what your background, what your ethnicity is, you receive this righteousness by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. This one that God set forth as a propitiation, the one on whom God poured his wrath. And what's the result then? In verse 26, because of Jesus' life, It has been demonstrated that God is not only just, but He is also the justifier. He's the one who is perfect in His justice in punishing sin, and He's also the one who is perfectly just in giving justice to us as His people. We can even be so bold as the people of God, rightly understanding this statement, that God owes us salvation. God owes His people salvation. Now, we know that's true of unbelievers, that God owes them their punishment. But it's equally true in Jesus that God owes His people salvation. Now, of course, we need to be careful with this kind of a statement, because God told the people on entering the land of Israel that they were not to think in their heart that the Lord was casting out all of these others because of my righteousness. It's not any righteousness of our own that is the source of our salvation or the source of God owing us righteousness. It's all because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ that is imputed to us, that's given to us. And even in the Old Testament, the people of God understood this, right? Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6 express how the people were anticipating this. The days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise up to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. It's Jesus Christ is the one who is righteous, and because we receive his righteousness, God is obligated to save and to redeem his people because of the promise that he's made to his son. And in the Old Testament, we see another beautiful example of this as God is making this promise in Isaiah 45, 22 through 25. Listen to these words. They're so wonderful for us as the people of God. He says, look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself. The word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall take an oath. He shall say, surely in the Lord I have righteousness and strength. To him men shall come, and all shall be ashamed who are incensed against him. In the Lord all the descendants of Israel shall be justified and shall glory. It's because God has sworn this oath to himself that he has now sent the Lord Jesus. And he promised the Lord Jesus that he would receive all of the children that were promised to him. And because in Jesus, all of his children receive his righteousness, we can rightly say that God in his justice owes his people salvation, because he owes his son what is justly due his work, his labor there on the cross. And you know, we really don't have a very good illustration. We really don't have any good parallel on this earth to what God has done in demonstrating his justice this way. We have plenty of the reverse examples, right? Someone does something wrong and bam, they should get justice. They should get righteousness for their wickedness. But we don't see too many examples of someone making a promise and being bound and obligated to keep it on behalf of someone else. We have public tax funds that people have overpaid on their taxes. And so most states have some sort of website where you can go, and it'll be something like unclaimedtaxesmichigan.com or gov or something like that. Right? And you can go there and you can see if there are any taxes that you've overpaid, any refunds that have not been collected. That righteously belongs to you. But yet the government doesn't come after you to give it to you, do they? They make it publicly available so that you can come and claim it. But at the end of the day, they're not going to ensure that righteousness is done and that justice is served by banging on your door and handing the cash to you. It just doesn't happen, does it? And yet, that's what we have in Christ that God does. He has this great treasure of salvation, and he's promised to give it to all of his children, all that he has chosen in Christ. And so God in his justice has bound himself to it, and the hound of heaven will seek all of his children, and he will draw all of them to himself. That's God's justice. And it's a beautiful picture that we have. He's obligated on his honor to give justice to his children. And it's because he has given his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that his justice is filled retributively. In other words, all of our sin as the children of God is punished. And then remuneratively, he gives us the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He ensures that we have it because of his great promise to his Son. And those are beautiful things for us to think about and to consider. To remember the wrath of God and his justice to punish sin eternally for those who will not look to him, and then to look at his Son, on whom he's poured out all of his wrath for all eternity, so that we can receive his righteousness, and then the reward that is due to us because of his great gift. Well, turn, if you would, to Psalm 58. We're going to sing this in just a moment, but I wanted you to see how this gets worked out in the Psalms. There are many examples of this in the Psalms. The psalmist is speaking to the rulers of the sons of men. He says, you may be gods, in other words, you may be civil powers, but can you claim that you speak righteousness? And do you judge the sons of men in truth and righteousness? And then he answers his own question. He says, no. Even in your very heart you wickedness produce. On earth you weigh out with your hands your violent abuse. And the following verses go on to speak of that. And then we see the justice of God in stanza 5. Look at what it says. It says, the just, that would be the people of God, the just rejoices when he sees that vengeance is complete. For in the blood of wicked men he then will wash his feet. Here we have God punishing wickedness and God punishing sin. That element of God's righteousness is seen. But then look at the next verse. The last verse says, they'll say, there surely is reward for righteous ones of worth. There surely is a living God who judges in the earth. Here we see the other side of it, don't we? We see the reward that is given to the righteous ones. God's just judgment is seen in both of these elements, in his giving punishment to the wicked and reward to those who are his own, who are righteous in Christ Jesus. And again, this ought to be cause for song and for celebration for us as God's people. Well, before we sing, let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are a just God. And Lord, we tremble when we see what is due to us in our sins. Lord, it humbles us and it causes us to realize that we are indeed sinners in the hand of an angry God. We know we deserve punishment for our sin, eternal punishment, eternal fire. And yet, Lord, you in your mercy and grace have not simply canceled that, but you've given us just the opposite. You've maintained your justice. You are the one who is just and the justifier of men because you have given the Lord Jesus Christ so that now you are bound and you are obligated, Lord, to give us the reward that is due the righteous. And we praise you that in this you are just as well. And all of this, Lord, makes us fall down and worship our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for giving him to us, and we thank you for his faithfulness there in his life and upon that cross and in his resurrection. So, Lord, we cling to him, and in clinging to him, we rejoice and we exult and we praise you that you are a just God. And we pray, Lord, that you would bring your just condemnation to the wicked, and we pray that you would give your just reward to the righteous. We ask this all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the righteousness of God revealed from heaven. Amen.